John chapter 20 on page 1089. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and say to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, I hope many of you have had an Easter egg this morning. Anyone here had an Easter egg? Just a few? Oh. Well, you know, Easter is a time where we give eggs, isn't it? Now, why do we give eggs? I think it's because it's a sign of new life. Giving eggs is a sign of new life. And I just wanted to show you a little clip this morning. Now, a little story behind this. My father has, for Christmas, he got this little mini camera that he stuck in top of his bird box so that throughout the springtime he could watch the birds from his kitchen as they build their nest, and hopefully eventually they'll lay eggs and these little chicks will be born. Well, I was hoping by Easter Sunday I might have some pictures to show you, but the birds are still making their nest. But there's this little clip I want to show you of a little robin who made a nest, laid some eggs, and a little chick was born. Wonderful. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. Now, just one little hint, isn't it? One little illustration of new life that we celebrate around Easter time. And, you know, Jesus gave a very similar illustration to his disciples about new life. But this time it was about a child being born, not a baby chick. And so I want you to turn with me just to see some words that Jesus spoke before he went to the cross. So this is in the upper room, and these last words. I want you to turn to John chapter 16, page 1084. I'm just going to read a short section. And this is to show that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him, and he knew also exactly what was going to happen on that first Easter morning. Let's read John chapter 16 from verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, have you not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." You see, Jesus is there, is showing the disciples that yes, there will be a struggle, there will be a time of grief and pain and heartache, but that will turn as they see the risen Jesus, and it will turn to a time of joy. And we're going to be thinking this morning about that turning from grief to joy. Now, Mary's grief here, we'll see from the story that Sarah told a little bit earlier, was quite severe, wasn't it? There she was, full of weeping and tears, and her energies were just sapped because of all of her pain of what she was going through. You see, she saw the events of the cross just those 2 days before. She saw the wounds as Jesus was inflicted with all of the beating and the suffering that he went through. She saw the nails in his hands, and she saw him being hung on that cross all day. And she saw also the mocking and heard the voices of people shouting at Jesus. I mean, how hard that must have been for Mary, who loved Jesus as one of her followers. As one of his followers, she was one of his followers, to see her Lord suffering in all of that pain. And the grief then of thinking through those events on the Sabbath. Remember, she was there on the Sabbath the day after the crucifixion. And she must have had the whole day thinking about all of these things. And she must have remembered the dead body, how limp it was as it was removed from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and his friend Nicodemus. And she must have remembered how the body was wrapped in strips of linen and then laid in this tomb with a big stone rolled across the entrance. Well, she was so grieving, so concerned about things that she was probably not even sleeping and awake before dawn, and there going down to the place where Jesus was buried. And there she saw the grave, the stone rolled away. But then we hear in this account that she's been crying and weeping, as we see in verse 11 of chapter 20. It's mentioned that she's crying 4 times. Twice she's asked the question, "Why are you crying?" So her grief is being poured out in tears as she faces the stress of these events. But then we also see that she's rather confused because she's kind of running back to the disciples and then coming back to the tomb. She's looking inside and she's seeing angels. And she's asking, "Well, where have they put the Lord Jesus?" And then she thinks that Jesus is the gardener. And you hear this sort of panic in her voice, don't you? They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. Now, it's remarkable, isn't it, that Mary seems to be the most unlikely person to be the first witness for Jesus, isn't it? The first witness of the resurrected Jesus. Because there she is as a weeping and confused and panicking woman. You know, if you were going to make this story up, you wouldn't choose someone like Mary, who was of a very low reputation, to be your first witness, would you? But then we see how God graciously and gently turns Mary from this grief into joy. We see firstly that God sends these angels into the tomb. And there they are in the tomb. And she doesn't seem to be startled by them. I think you and I would be absolutely terrified. But she's asking them questions. And then she sees Jesus and she doesn't recognize him straight away. And he gently asks her a question as well. And then in verse 14, we read that she turns. And then in verse 16 again, she turns. Now this is more than just a physical turning, although I'm sure it would have involved that. But it's a turning from disbelief to belief. And then you have those beautiful words in verse 1, one single word, where Jesus simply says to her, Mary. And she recognizes Jesus for the first time. Maybe it was the way that she said her name. Maybe it was the way that that he gestured towards her. We're not sure. But I think there was obviously some spiritual opening going on here as well, as her heart was turned from unbelief to belief. And then we get the joy, don't we? The joy that she must have felt as she saw that Jesus was there in front of her. The man she was grieving, the man that she'd seen on the cross, was now alive, standing in front of him. Her tears turned to trust. Her grief turned to belief. She was woeful, but now she was joyful. She stopped weeping to believe, and her desperation became a celebration. And the pain that she went through was now a tremendous gain as she saw her Lord Jesus. You see, her grief had turned to joy. Now, what is the significance of these events? Well, let's have a look at, firstly, at the new life. The significance is new life. Now, we just saw that clip of that tiny chick hatching, and it filled us to an extent with some joy, didn't it? To see a new little life being born or hatch. Do you born it? Never mind. And then we also read that illustration where a mother gives birth, she forgets about all the pain as she takes that newly born child in her arms. You see, Mary now is full of joy because Jesus was dead, but now he is alive. Now, how can that be? How can a man who was dead be alive? Now, many of us were affected by the events of Fabrice Muamba, the footballer who literally died on the football pitch. His heart stopped. But they did keep him alive with all the medical attention, and for 78 minutes they kept him going, and so until eventually his heart worked on its own, obviously with intervention. But for Jesus, who hung on a cross for 6 hours, who was beaten severely, whose fluid would have drained out of his body, was there dead. He was dead. And he was dead for many, many hours. How can Jesus come back to life? You see, this is the key issue. This is the key issue. But Mary believed that Jesus had come back to life. His disciples believed that Jesus came back to life. There was a radical change in them. This change from grief to joy. And many, many others believed. It talks in the Bible of Jesus appearing to hundreds of people. And then how do you explain the growth of the church at that time? These disciples who were broken now moving out into the church. You see, Jesus coming back to life is a key issue. And so I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe that? C.S. Lewis said this thing. It's on the screen. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. You see, if Christianity is false, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then there's no point us being here. But how do you then explain the growth of the church? How do you explain the change in the disciples? How do you explain this radical difference from being in grief to turning to joy? And then the impact of Christianity has had across the globe. No, Christianity is true. Jesus did rise from the dead. And that is of infinite importance. And it's a challenge to us all, isn't it? But it means, doesn't it, that Jesus is now come back from the dead. He's now living eternally. He is now alive today. He didn't die again. He died the first time. But now he is in heaven, reigning, living forever. And because of his new life, he has defeated death. And because he's defeated death, he can now promise to everyone who believes that they too will have new life. Life eternally with Jesus. That is how important it is. It's of eternal consequences. So I ask you again, do you believe? The children, well, we all sang that song from Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's living now, he is living as Lord of all. If you confess that and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will have new life. And you will also receive a new relationship. A new relationship. You see, then Mary was told by Jesus to not hold on to me, but to go instead. Now, that's a bit of an odd expression, but probably she was holding on to the Lord Jesus. She was clinging to him, probably still questioning, how did these things happen? But Jesus had a task for her. He said, go. He said, go to the disciples and tell them that Jesus is ascending. I am ascending, he said. Now, ascending means he's coming, he's from earth, he's going, raising up to heaven. And there in heaven, he is going to reign. Now, why is that a significant thing to say? Well, it's significant because it's showing that Jesus' work has finished. It's showing that there is a new age now coming in. And that all of the many questions that they had, they will be answered. But not by Jesus anymore, because Jesus' role has finished. And now they would have the Spirit who would come to answer their questions and be their advocate. But then he says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, why does he add those extra little phrase of your Father and your God? Well, that's because his work is done and because he's now established a new relationship between mankind and God the Father, if we believe in the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus has provided the way. He provided the way by dying on the cross. He provided the way for us to now know in a relationship God, our Heavenly Father, the Creator of everything. Now, that is amazing. And just in those simple words, Jesus has expressed the whole purpose of all of creation and the whole purpose of why Jesus came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life, to die, and to rise again. He did all of that because he wants you and me to be in a relationship with God the Father. He wants us to be in a relationship with God. That is amazing. And I hope you understand that and get that. Because Jesus' work was to take the punishment for our sin. You see, as Jesus died on the cross, the great barrier between us and God was smashed away. This barrier of sin that was blocking us, because God is holy and pure and he can't relate to people who are filthy sinners like you and me. And yet Jesus has wiped that away. He's cleaned the slate. He's made it possible for us to be in relationship with a holy God by taking the punishment that we deserved. And God's gracious act is that now we can be free from that sin to have a relationship with God. Now, this new relationship brings real and true and lasting joy. That's what God made us for. To have a joy. It's the joy of knowing that our sin has been dealt with, that the rubbish that goes on in our hearts and the rubbish that goes on in the way that we live out our lives, all that has been dealt with by Jesus who died on the cross. That is a joyful place to be. We don't need to feel guilty in Jesus. And then there's the joy of knowing that we have eternal life, that in Jesus we can look forward to a future, a hope of glory with Jesus. And that can get us through some of the difficulties and hardships that we're in now. Do we get that? Do we grasp that as Christians? And then there's the wonderful new, the joy of a new relationship. A relationship with God the Father through his Holy Spirit living in us to all who believe. That is an amazing truth of what we can hold on to today. So I just want to leave you with one question. The question is, where is your joy? Where is your joy? You see, many of us look for our joy in the things of this world. We look to try and make ourselves happy by doing the things around us. We look to relationships. We look to our work. We look to possessions in order to fulfill that hunger for joy in our life. But Jesus here is wanting us to turn from those things and to look to him for our joy. Because actually, if you look to the world and all the things that it offers, very soon they will turn into grief. Jesus wants to turn from our grief and turn to him and seek him for our joy. And in him we will know the Father in a wonderful relationship. In Jesus we will have new life, eternal life. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus will raise us to a new life. And Jesus gives us the joy of knowing him in a relationship now as we go through life. And yes, there will be times of trouble. There will be grief. But we can still have a joy in knowing God the Father, because that is our whole purpose. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus we can have a true and lasting joy. Help us then, Lord, to turn to you. Help us to confess that you are Lord. Help us to believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. And help us then to know that we have eternal life and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.